to know that, I mean, isn't it reassuring to know that when it's time for you to go home, you don't have to wait until Mr. Cancer comes and says, it's time for you to go home. You don't have to wait until some disease that comes and says, you know, it's time to go home. No, you wait until the master calls. And then when it's time to go home, you don't have to go home sick. You don't have to go home half day. Tuberculosis or something. Because somebody asks, if we don't get sick, how do we go home? We don't have to. When it's time to go home, you just say goodbye and go. Your body will drop down. And there have been some men of God who have done that. I could think about a few when it seems like when F.F. Bosworth was about to go home, and I asked some preachers who had met him that he got all his coffin all ready and he was on his deathbed and he waved to them, blessed them, and boom, died. And there are others who have gone home that way. Smith Wigglesworth, it seems, knew that his time was coming. There are some other people in our time who knew. Like, Dinakaran knows that his time is coming shortly. He's a great man, wonderful man of God. See, there are some men of God who knows. And who knows when the time is coming up. And he's living on grace time. We need to reach that quality, reach that level. And F.F. Bosworth was one, Smith Wigglesworth was another, and when they went home and finished date was another guy. And they just went home to be with the Lord. They just said goodbye to everybody, bless the people, and then went home. Of course, when the doctors come and examine the body, you know, and they couldn't find any sickness, disease, there is always one conclusion: heart failure. The heart stopped. Right? So, it's funny, we just need a medical reason for a fellow to die physically. Right? So that's a good reason to put there. But I'm amazed by this Paul. He lives so close with Jesus that in Philippians, you could go right to his Philippian jail. And in those days, they don't have a gun, but you could shoot right through him. But it's not time for him to go home. Somehow or the other, that bullet won't get him. It's amazing. If it's not time for you to go home, you can't go home. You're protected somehow. Praise the Lord. And there is a marvelous area, provided it's in God's perfect will. Of course, if you walk outside of God's perfect will, don't expect His protection in the same sense. He will protect you when you give your life fully for Him. There is a greater measure of grace that comes. I believe in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that every time they tried to catch Him, they tried to get Him, and they could not lay hands on Him. But when He was ready, He says, I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it up, in the Gospel of John. When He was ready and He voluntarily surrendered, then they managed to get Him and kill Him, crucify Him, kill Him. It's marvelous to know that Christians have authority to choose life or death. If you look at chapter 1 carefully, that's the authority that Paul had. He was in prison. He doesn't have any rights as a prisoner in that sense. And he says, he knows he is going to live. And he chooses to live. He says here that to stay is better for you. And he knew he still got to stay. and he chose to stay. Now, there are other men of God, like Catherine Kuhlman, women of God, like Catherine Kuhlman. When she was having that heart condition and she was admitted into hospital for an enlarged heart, Oral Roberts was with her, and they were fighting the fight of faith, believing God for her recovery. Now, there may be other things that have opened those doors. It's not for us to consider, right? It's beyond us. It's the person's walk with God, which is why I say we got no answer. But we know this is true in that case, that she was stabilized for a moment until one day Oral Roberts came out from the ICU unit and told the other few people who were there, who were waiting outside, and said, Catherine wants to go home. The moment he said that to the others, they wept and they cried, and within a short time, she went home. Now, it's not for us to debate, because she's a wonderful woman of God, but I believe if she chose to stay, that possibility would have also been given. So marvelous is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful as a Christian to know that we got no fear of death. Life and death are in the hands of Jesus. He is the keys of hell and death. However, to reach that point, we must first die in Jesus. Because we have died, we are not afraid of dying anymore. That's the commitment that Ruth has to Naomi. She says, where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. Isn't that like Paul saying, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Ruth 1, Philippians 1. Now in chapter 2, we find a progression of the mind of Christ. And then in chapter 2 of Ruth, the key is in gleaning. The word gleaning means to pick up the leftover of grain that fell on the field after a harvest. So what is Ruth doing? She's gathering grain, picking them up for food. She's gleaning. And those gleanings that she did are representative of the renewal of the mind that the church goes through, which is in the process of chapter 2 of Philippians. Here in the book of Ruth, let's consider that first. We find first of all that she went, number one, to the right field. She went to the right area, to the right place. She did not go to any other field, but only to Boaz's field. She must have been led somehow by God. And our field in Philippians chapter 2 is the Word of God. That's where renewal of the mind starts. The gleaning starts there. And then secondly, in chapter 2, she is brought before Boaz. And she comes not in pride, but she comes in humility. It says there in verse 7, she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And when she met Boaz. And look at verse 10. She fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? Isn't that humility? Isn't she humbling herself in order to get the fullness of the gleanings? She has come and she has humbled herself like a servant, and she has bowed herself before Boaz. the mind of Jesus is obtained as we come to the field. The field is the Word of God that we have. And as we approach the Word of God, we don't come with our preconceived ideas, culture or tradition. We come and we say, "Oh God, teach me thy word." There are a few men of God that I admire from the past, among them John Wesley, Charles G. Finney, John G. Lake. But among them are people like Jivanarola Savonarola. Who is he? He preached before even Martin Luther. And he led a sort of mini-reformation even before Martin Luther did. But one of the things that happened was, because I read some of his the history and some of the things that he taught and he did, and they were marvelous. It seems that at the height of the revival that he led, when he preached, the people who came into his church that he was in charge at that time went out like they were struck by lightning. Such was the power of the word that he carried. And there is one prayer that he always prayed before he started preaching like that. See, when he started as a monk, there were other monks, some of them not fully walking with God, who used great oratory and flowery things and great eloquence. And one of the statements he made in the historical book and writings, he says, all this oratory and eloquence must give way to the word of God simply preached but powerfully. And that was his conviction. But he never moved into the height of gleaning and revelation until one day, as he was meditating, and there was one psalm that he was meditating over, and the main key verse was, "Teach me thy statutes, O Lord." And you know how monks were in those days, they would just meditate and concentrate on that thought. And he said, "Teach me thy statutes, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes, O Lord." And as he meditated on that, he said, something happened. A light from heaven came down and opened his mind to the Word of God. And from that day forward, he began to bring out things from the Word that he has never seen before. What he experienced was what the early disciples experienced in Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 45. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." That is called revelation. The revelation is something that is given as a gift by God. Personally, I believe even natural revelation. What do I mean by that? See, I have kept abreast of scientific discoveries and also read a lot on science history and the discoveries and knowledge that have changed the face of the planet Earth and society at large. All the wonderful discoveries that have made modern technology so wonderful today. Do you notice how many of those discoveries came about almost accidentally? A lot of them, even in the natural. Some of them doing so hard and suddenly came. The story of Isaac Newton may not be true about the apple coming down. But the idea of gravitational laws somehow may have come about there when he was working in a farm. And he says, why did that apple drop from the tree? And out of that one question that struck him,
it stirred a whole revolution of Newtonian physics. Albert Einstein, when he was young, he used to imagine, what would it be like if you could ride on a beam of light? The answer to his imagination resulted in the theory of relativity today. A lot of the major discoveries, the man who discovered a certain chemical bonding or the of certain molecules, it came out in the Rear Digest a year or so back, talks about how he was trying to figure out how this chemical bonding comes together, and in the dream he saw these balls dancing.